Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. In our gospel lesson this morning, we hear of two journeys headed in opposite directions, two journeys that met face to face in a head-on collision in a town called Nain. These two marches were bound and determined to reach their goal. One was a journey of death. And that journey was surrounded by weeping and lament. The evangelist Luke writes, "Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her." This journey began in a small town called Nain, probably not too different from the small towns that you find in our state. We don't know the names of the people involved in this journey, that of the deceased, his mother, the bereaved, and the rest are all lost to history. Indeed, the man laid on the bier, the stretcher, is simply called the dead man. We don't know any details about who he was, what he was like. We don't even really know how old he was, other than Jesus calls him a young man. The only fact about him that we know is that he had a widowed mother. Other than that, no information is given. And so in this regard, it's not dissimilar from any other funeral procession. Billions upon billions that have taken place in our world, going back to after the fall. The procession began in its town, and its destination was the grave. The goal was a cold, hard stone tomb. But there at the gate of the town called Nain, it met another destination, another journey. A journey of life. A journey that was surrounded by praise and thanksgiving. Again, the evangelist Luke writes, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. This journey took place throughout all Judea and Galilee. And we know by inspiration of the Holy Spirit the names of many of those who were involved in this journey. Jesus, the 12 apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, John, etc. We hear of others that Jesus met along the way. Some accompanied him, some remained. Men like Nicodemus and Zacchaeus, women like Mary Magdalene and others. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know many of the details of this journey, because evangelists like St. Luke were inspired to write an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. This journey was unlike any others. No other journey was like this, for it was a once-and-for-all journey that began in the Virgin's womb, that was making its way to Jerusalem, to the cross, but beyond that, to the empty tomb. These two journeys met face to face, head on, at the gate of the town called Nain. One headed to a grave that would be shut forever, the other to a grave whose stone would be rolled away after just 3 days. One was of death and isolation, the other of life and fellowship. There at the gate of the town called Nain, these two journeys collided, and they both were forced to stop. Now, it's not all that surprising that Jesus stopped when he encountered this other funeral procession. After all, he stops at many points along his journey to Jerusalem to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to preach good news to the poor. But a funeral? A funeral stopped dead in its tracks? Pardon the pun. Even today, funeral processions often have police escorts so they don't have to stop in traffic. Those who still retain a measure of common courtesy will often pull to the side of the road when they see a funeral going by. Some will even, to this day, get out of their vehicle and take off their hat. Now, while I don't think they had police escort in first century Judea, nevertheless, I'm sure it was totally unheard of for a funeral procession to stop on its way to the tomb. And yet it happened on that day at the gate of the town called Nain. A funeral march and Jesus' journey to the cross and the empty tomb were at a standstill, and only one could go forward. It's much like we sing on Easter Sunday. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Yes, it was Jesus and his journey to the empty tomb that won the day. Jesus continued on his way, still looking ahead, setting his face toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, toward the resurrection. The funeral, not so much. It ended before they could even bury the body. Instead, that body of that young man sat right up from the bier. He began to speak. He was given to his mother. Presumably, he went back to his home that day to continue whatever it is that he had done. The pallbearers, well, they set their burden down. They walked away. The mourners left the casket side, and instead of singing songs of lament, they praised and glorified God and spread the report of what had happened throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Funeral, it ended without a burial. Death never stood a chance in the face of Jesus. Jesus met that funeral head on, and it couldn't do anything but scatter. End. Perhaps they still had the reception afterward, at least. It would fulfill the psalm that we ourselves chanted at the beginning of this service. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Jesus won the victory over death on that day. And how did he do so? Through his word. Here again, what happened when our Lord Jesus met that funeral procession. And when the Lord saw the widow, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The first thing Jesus said was, "Do not weep." Now, note that as Jesus and his disciples, as those who were following him, came to the town of Nain, they most likely heard the funeral before they saw the funeral. As we know, at least we can relatively know from cultural studies at that time, funerals were often a noisy affair back then. The mourners, and some were even professionals at this, cried out loudly in their grief, and certainly the mother was weeping all the while. But when Jesus and his followers came up to that funeral procession that they heard and then saw, Jesus saw her, the widow, who had lost the only person she had left in her life, her son, her only son, whom she loved. Jesus saw her in her grief, in her pain, in her loneliness, in her fear. And Luke tells us that Jesus had compassion on her. He didn't just feel some superficial pity for this woman and her awful situation, saying, "Oh, what a shame. Oh, I feel sorry for her." No. Jesus truly felt deep compassion for this woman, a compassion that he felt in the pit of his stomach, a compassion that filled his heart, a heart that was filled with love for her. It's remarkable, isn't it, that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who created the universe by a word, who knew he was headed straight for his own death on the cross, would bear the weight of the world's sin and punishment on himself, that he would feel such deep compassion for a poor old widow. A widow that was insignificant and quickly forgotten in the eyes of the world. But the Lord saw her. The Lord knew her. The Lord loved her. And so the Lord spoke to her. And with his mighty word, that same word that commanded light to shine out of the darkness, that called the land forth from the sea, the same word that spoke life into Adam and Eve, with his powerful word, he spoke comfort and peace to that widow, saying, "Do not weep." And already that powerful word of God began its miraculous work of taking her sadness and grief away. And then the Lord Jesus spoke again. Having touched the bier, causing the bearers to stand still, he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now note that Jesus did something very provocative in touching that funeral bier. According to the law of Moses, touching that stretcher, that open casket, would render Jesus unclean. To have contact with death would render you impure. Indeed, the funeral would suck whoever made contact with it into its pit of uncleanness and death. But that didn't happen with Jesus, no. Instead, he who is perfectly holy, who is perfectly righteous, who is perfectly clean and pure, he purified what was unclean. Instead of being defiled, Jesus made the dead man and the mourners pure. And that head-on collision between Jesus and the funeral, Jesus, the Lord of life, overpowered death and won the victory. And all of that is evident in the fact that he was unafraid to touch the bier. And then he spoke, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And again, that same powerful creative word that established the mountains and the depths of the oceans, that spoke peace and comfort to a grieving mother, now speaks life. Arise. And the young man obeyed. Dead no longer, he sat up and began to speak. The word of Christ is powerful, for he himself is very God of very God in the flesh. Unlike the very similar miracle performed through Elijah, which we also heard this morning, Jesus did not need to call outside of himself to God to perform this miracle. He did not need to ask someone beside himself that the young man's life come into him again. Instead, he merely spoke his own word. Jesus, who is the resurrection and life, has authority in himself to command death to flee and life to be restored. And the people around him, those mourners and the disciples both, they recognized the authority he had. "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people," they said. Yes, a great prophet, but more than a prophet, the Son of God incarnate. And yes, God has visited his people, but more than that, he has visited his people as their brother according to the flesh, that he might give life in abundance. From that gate of the town called Nain, Jesus continued. He set his face toward Jerusalem, and he kept on marching there, to the cross, to his bitter suffering and death, but then to the empty tomb, where the good news was announced by angels, and he, in his resurrected body, appeared to Mary Magdalene and to the women and to his apostles. And from there he went to the mountain, where he ascended into heaven in the sight of those apostles, to the Father's right hand, where he rules and reigns over all creation, where he is even now preparing a place for all those who die in him. Nevertheless, God is still visiting his people, just as Christ our dear Lord himself promised, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He visits us in his word, which we hear proclaimed, in his sacraments, which is offered freely to us here at the font and at the altar. Christ, the Lord God, still visits his people every time two or three or more are gathered in his name to hear his word. And we need that visitation. We need to be visited by our Lord in his word. Because by that visitation, through the word and the sacraments, the means of grace, we ourselves are raised from death to new life. For you see, we too are part of a procession of death, like the one that we heard about in Luke chapter 7. But this is all-encompassing. This is universal. It goes back to that moment when Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of the Lord God and ate the fruit of which they were commanded not to eat. Abel, their son, was the first dead body laid on the bier, but billions and trillions of others likewise have been carried along. This funeral march doesn't begin when you die. Rather, you are conceived and born into it, under the shadow of death, doomed for the grave, destined for a cold, hard stone tomb. Throughout the centuries, wives have lost husbands, mothers have lost sons. In the end, everybody must die. No matter how healthfully you eat, no matter how much you exercise, your body will break down and you will die someday. And the sickness that truly leads to death, the sickness that affects every one of us, was diagnosed by the widow of Zarephath in our Old Testament lesson. Sin. Our sin, our own disobedience of God's command, brings death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, writes the Apostle Paul. But thanks be to God, he continues, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That funeral march that began with Abel, before that with Adam and Eve eating the fruit, that goes all around the world throughout all the centuries, still must stop at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the feet of him who proclaims life and salvation. Death couldn't suck him in during his earthly life. Death cannot overcome Jesus now. He died on the cross for you. He died the death that you deserved for your sin in your place. And 3 days later, he rose. He sat up. He lived again. And he spoke. And his words bring life. Just like he scattered that funeral procession leaving the town of Nain long ago, so also Jesus scattered all the forces of death when he burst forth from the tomb victorious over death. In Jerusalem, death and life contended once more, and once more, and forevermore, the victory remains with life. Jesus speaks. He speaks through his word. And in hearing that word, you hear that same powerful, creative, life-giving word that he spoke at the town called Nain long ago. Do not speak, he says to you, though you suffer pain and loss now. He is with you always, even to the end of the age. Nothing will sever you from him, not even death itself. Trials and crosses come, yes, and they are painful. But Christ, the dear Lord, has compassion on you. His heart is filled with love for you, and he will heal your pain. And along with that word, do not weep, he speaks this word as well. I say to you, arise. To you, directly, personally, Jesus calls you to live. He does so in the sacrament of holy baptism, in which he, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the mouth of the pastor, calls by name the one to be baptized and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we put on Christ. In baptism, we are united with him in his death, and therefore certainly united with him in his resurrection. In baptism, Jesus calls you to leave behind that funeral procession, to walk with him, to follow him on the way that leads to the cross and to the empty tomb. And on the last day, when our Lord Jesus returns in glory, once again he will call you by name, saying, my friend, my disciple, my child, arise. Then shall all the bodies of all the believers be raised from the grave to live in new and resurrected bodies, glorious like Christ's resurrected body, by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. And in such glorified bodies we will dwell in his presence forevermore. Yes, the funeral procession of sin goes on all around us. Many still fall into its trap. But do not weep and do not be afraid. Death cannot claim you any longer. Christ has claimed you as his own. You are his child through the word and through the sacraments. And he vows that because he lives, you shall live also. Take heart. On that day, you close your eyes on earth for the last time and take your final breath. Do not fear. In that moment, Jesus' life will conquer your death once more, and you will live with him forevermore. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.